I want to talk to you briefly this morning about a city, about this city, and I'd like you to turn, if you have Bibles, to Psalm 87. Psalm 87. Now, usually when we look at Psalms, we're looking at Psalm 23 and the Lord is my shepherd and those other cool Psalms. The Psalms, the book of Psalms, is the largest book in the Bible. There is more material in the book of Psalms than any other book. This is a very large book. I call this book the Bible God for Dummies. It's very difficult when you're God and you have an infinite mind to share anything with anybody who's finite. Because, see, we only have one brain cell, and it's very difficult for God to just download. Some of you think that if you get to heaven, you'll go right into the presence of God and you'll know everything. No, you won't. There's only one infinite person, and you will keep learning for the rest of eternity, which is a long, long time. And the cool thing is, if when you're six, you kiss the girl next door. Oh, by the way, at this point I must stop and introduce my friend Shane, who is still single, and I'm instructed to let all the girls know that he's single here. But if you kiss the girl next door when you're six, it's actually a lot more fun when you're 16. And try it when you're like 66, it's really awesome. And so with God, the more you learn, the more exciting it gets. And so when the Bible speaks about something, it's highly compressed. Sometimes I've wondered, have you ever heard of spontaneous combustion? It's like they've come across people that used to be people and all that's left are their clothes, you know, like they're just sort of burned up and they're just gone and there's just like shoes and socks and clothes left. And I always wondered, how did that happen? There's probably some idiot that said to God, just do it all. Just show me everything at one time. So we're not going to get it all at once. We're going to get a little bit at a time. And this God does not digitally download. He is line on line, precept on precept. He gives us just a little bit because we just plain can't get it. I always think Moses was one of the guys with the biggest mouth in the Bible, who stood and said to God, show me your face. And God looked at him. I mentioned in the previous service, is an expression used in the South, bless your heart. It is a nice way of saying, what an idiot. It's like, you know, he tripped and broke his foot, bless his heart, that's what they say. And I think God looked at Moses and said in Hebrew, bless your heart. Because here's a person who wants to see the unveiled face of the one who spoke worlds into being. And God said, I'll tell you what, Moses, nobody can see my face and live. But I'll put you in a crack and a crack in a rock here, and I'll cover you with my hand, and I'll pass by in front of you, and you won't see my face, but I'll let you watch my afterglow. And when God was there on the mountain and Moses received the Ten Commandments, which he promptly broke, which is like what we do all the time. God tells us something, we screw it up straight afterwards. When he got that, he was so glowing with just the afterglow of God that he had to wear a veil like Islamic women do because people were afraid to look at Moses. And he was only in the afterglow of God. They release some scary movies every now and then. Blair Witch was on last night, which I watched for my devotions at an ungodly time. But see, people are afraid of demons. Demons are afraid of God. You haven't seen the scariest stuff yet because nobody's figured how to put the fear of the Lord into Esther yet. But he is awesome. He's the scariest, funniest, most astonishing, wise, brilliant, loving, kind, terrifying being in all the universe. So when he talks about something and he gives us a little bit of a glimpse of something in this, his book, we'll only get little bits of it. That's why Billy Graham, for instance, has preached all his life on John 3:16. People go, "Ay, in the fat, is he preaching on John 3:16 again?" He's doing exactly what George Whitefield did 200 years before him, who always preached, whatever he said, you must be born again. They said, why do you keep saying that? And he said, because you must be born again. So we're going to look at a little thing to a city, a very special city in Psalm 87. It's only seven verses. I asked how long I could speak. They said, you can speak as long as you like, but remember it's daylight savings time and everybody has already gone home. So Psalm 87. Now this is a little psalm on the glory of the city of God. That's what it is. And it starts, his foundation is in the holy mountains. You're reading from advanced translations. Mine is King Jimmy Version. So I'm just going to read from this. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. And there's this funny little word, Hebrew word, Selah. Stop and think about that. There's a lot of those. You should think about what God says. Then he says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writes up the people that this man was born there. Stop and think about that. As well the singers as the players of instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. This is a strange little passage stuck there in the middle of the book of Psalms, that it really deals with one of the fundamental things that we least would like to have happen to us. When God has to bring judgment on a nation, something he is extremely reluctant to do, and something our nation seems determined to have him do for us, and you know, we can't afford to do that. Our national anthem, lisped by little kids for so long, has been God Defend New Zealand. Since we got rid of all of our military, sold all our planes, God is going to have to defend us because nobody else is going to. And if we hurt and injure the relationship God has nurtured with this nation to carry out things in his purposes, we are in deep yogurt, to say the least. So coming back, as I love my nation, I brag about it wherever I go. People think it's up in Iceland somewhere, and then I have to tell them it's got sheep in it, and they're fun and dumb. And our national bird is a kiwi that's so tiny it lays an egg almost as big as itself. It can't fly. It's almost blind. And that's our national. I think we should have taken the Haas eagle, which is extinct now, but was the biggest bird in the world. You get a choice between the peewee kiwi and the Haas eagle honcho, and it's, you know, it's no... Anyway, we picked the kiwi. Beep, beep, beep. When God has to bring judgment on a nation, he brings it in five levels. The first one is he starts doing strange things with the weather. When I shut up the heavens, when the water stops coming and there's no longer water for the crops, they begin to die. The second thing that happens is the beast of the field will multiply against you. God takes his hand of protection not only off the environment, but the ecology. And all kinds of weird, one bug took a governor out of California. One fruit fly took a governor out of California. If you make a wrong decision concerning the ecology, you can wipe out entire economies, which is the third thing. The third thing God deals with, and it usually follows on after the heavens have been shut up and these strange things multiply against us, is disease. I'm thinking of what happened with mad cow disease to the industry of the meat. A lot of chickens were not happy when mad cow disease came. Now the chickens have their turn at influencing the world with the chicken flu, which, if it is as scary as some people think, might kill, as it did in the 1940s, it could kill up to a quarter of a million of the world, like the Black Plague. And this happened in a smaller way in China, and they gave the entire population of China, this is not highly publicized, it was a very scary thing. They said to China, you have a choice, kill all your chickens or lose China. And it was hard to get a chicken sandwich in China for a long time. So you can imagine why Colonel Sanders has called it, you know, KFC, Kiwis for Chicken, because their time is numbered. Economy gets affected, and then disease comes. But the worst, probably, of all of the judgments that can come, the last two, is God allows a nation to come up against the nation he chose and blessed, and that nation takes the nation off the people who are supposed to own it. That is the hardest thing of all. I'm part Maori. My father was quarter. He was half, and I'm quarter Maori. I'm not sure which quarter of me is. I just don't burn easily in the sun and stuff. My sister has curly hair, but mine's almost gone now. And it's getting easier and easier for God to count the hairs on my head. So every morning I get up, he gets those minus 36, and we move on from there. But see, when God's ultimate judgment comes on a nation, and this is what, just as the Maori people and many native peoples, the Native Americans in the U.S. understood this, that when you are given a land, it's not actually your land, you are guardian of that land. And so two characteristics for people who understand this is that you become a warrior, you become a person who guards, and you also become a steward of that which is given to you. And when you to lose your ability to fight anymore, so it's stripped from you, and to lose the land, which is your ancestral gift, is the worst thing that can happen to a people. And New Zealand is in danger of all five of those things. I believe we're seeing very weird weather. When I came back to New Zealand, the second day I got here, first it hailed. Ice block hail. Thump, thump. I mean, car hurting hail. And then 5 minutes later, bright sunshine. Is that a little weird to you? In America, when God began to deal with the nation, one farmer had an entire field flooded out, and the other one, just 100 yards away, was in drought. That's a Bible statement of judgment. I will cause it to rain in one field, and God wants to get our attention. If we're not going to listen to the preaching of his word, if we're not going to read his book, he will talk to you. And if you don't go to the movies and he doesn't talk to you there, and you're not listening to the charts as God is speaking through there, then he will get you one way or another. I tell people, you can go home. You got to sleep sometime. God can still talk to you. And this thing, when he talks about, he's talking about a city. I want you to see, first of all, the people who either did this psalm, it was done for them. They're called the sons of Korah. Now, those of you new to this is a whole new thing, the Bible, and you've just barely learned John 3:16. You may not know who the sons of Korah were. But they're people who had one of the most frightening judgments in all of Scripture. In Numbers 16:1, you don't have to look that up, but it's in the Bible. You can look at it if you like. And if you get bored with this message, just read that story, and then you won't sleep tonight. But there was a man called Korah, and he attacked the office and the honor that God put on Moses and Aaron. And he said, look, anybody can do what you do. And God split the earth, and he dropped into the... I mean, this is a scary judgment. This is not your, like, basic rap on the knuckles judgment. See the earth, and you go down. You get the idea. God doesn't like stuff like that. And this is a psalm written for or by his sons, which tells you something marvelous. God deals with people individually. He doesn't punish your children because of what you did. You may punish your children because of what you did. You may do all kinds of horrible things to screw up your future. But not God. He devotes an entire chapter in Ezekiel speaking about, if a man lives a righteous life, will I punish his children? No, but if the kid screws up, I will deal with the kid, will I punish the father? And then if the kid has another child and he looks and says, boy, I really screwed up seriously. My father screwed up seriously. I'm not going to live like that. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. The father shall not bear the iniquity of the son. God is totally just. You will never stand before God and be able to accuse him of doing you wrong. Matter of fact, there was a man from New Zealand. He was a heart specialist. He was one of the first guys to attempt to make an artificial heart. I met him in the U.S. And he's a godly man, a doctor. I think my wife, who was an RN, actually trained in the same heart hospital in Auckland that he was a resident doctor in there at the time. But this doctor was living in New York at the time, and he went one lunchtime to a large church. It's got a beautiful window and stuff in it, and he used to go there just to pray for lunchtime. He'd fast and just spend that lunchtime talking to God. And he said he was in this church, and he was just sort of waiting on the Lord, and he said the most incredible thing happened. He was looking at the back of the church. It was just like the side, like this, like just a wall. There's nothing really there. And he said, suddenly the wall vanished. And he saw, it looked like millions and millions of people all dressed in white with the most amazing Cheshire Cat smile, looking like an old Alice in the Wonderland cartoon. They all had this huge smile, and every single one of them was looking straight at him. And he's just looking at a wall that's vanished, and looked like millions of people all smiling like this. The cheese smile, you know that you do, say cheese, that's fine. And he said they all opened their mouth, and they all sang a single note. Ah! And he said it sounded like multiple, was single note, but sounded like millions, polyphonic to this, on steroids to the max. There were all of these multiple sounds from this one single note. They all did, ah! And he said he suddenly realized they were not looking at him, they were looking past him to someone else behind him. And this all happened in just a few seconds. He said, I turned highly reluctantly to look behind me. And he said, I saw something I will never forget as long as I live. I saw a lamb. Just like New Zealand. Lambs are the most defenseless, innocent looking. Sheep haven't even got bottom teeth properly, like this. Little sheep are dumber. You know, sheep are like, they're really thick. And little sheep are worse. They're like, you know, they're just. He said, I saw a lamb. A lamb is so utterly helpless. I saw a lamb. And it was in the center of a throne. And he said, I suddenly realized what it was like when man and woman stand before God. You see, if you saw the lion, and he is a lion, the devil is like a roaring lion, but he's not the lion. Aslan is the real lion. See that? He said, if you stood before God and you were a rebel against him, you might feel a small shred of some kind of self-pride by saying, you were bigger than me, more powerful, you knew a lot more than, but I stood against you and I defied you to the end and sing dumb old Frank Sinatra songs like I did it my way. But when you stand before this God, you will stand before the innocent lamb who never had any intention or desire ever to see you hurt, and every mouth will be stopped and all the world will become guilty before this God. And these sons of Korah, why didn't they perish with the judgment of their parents? They actually wind up having a song sung for them or writing a song because God doesn't hold grudges. And the second generation, he looks for, your father might have screwed up, but I want you to carry the banner. And they are chosen, or this song is chosen, to talk about the city of God. Now, I got short time because Colonel Sanders is waiting, and his time is short too. But in this thing, you need to know that everything God does, he does out of mercy. Sometimes when I'm talking at colleges, people go, well, you say there's a God of justice. Well, if there's a God of justice, why doesn't he stop the war, wherever the current war is being fought, whether it's in your house or in some nation? Why doesn't he stop the war? And I'll tell them, God can stop the war. The Bible says wars come out of selfishness. He could stop all wars. He could do it by eliminating every selfish person on the face of this planet in the next 60 seconds. But would you still be here at the end of 60 seconds? As C.S. Lewis said, when the author walks on stage, the play is over. You want him to stop the war, he will. He will come back and all wars will end. But on that day, you don't get to decide whether or not you belong to him. That's the day you find out whether you have or not. The sons of Korah have given this lovely song. It's a song that comes out of mercy. It comes out of grace. Salvation is an act of mercy. If you got what you deserve, if I got what I deserve, every single one of us would be toast. You understand? Do you really want what you deserve? Here's what justice is, what you deserve and have a right to demand. You want to stand before God and say, I demand what I deserve. That is a very stupid prayer. Aren't you glad God doesn't answer all prayers? Some of you prayed that you marry your English teacher. What a mess you'd be in now if you married your English teacher. God doesn't answer dumb prayers. Thank God. Mercy and grace are the roots of everything God does. Salvation comes out of mercy. Healing comes out of mercy. Revival in a nation comes out of mercy. You can pray and fast till the cows come home. You can say all the right things, but if God does not show us mercy, we are gone. I'm totally dependent on the Lord Jesus. If he takes his hand off us, we are gone in this country. And so every single day, when we mourn, when we flaunt what he says, when we make stupid decisions that will hurt the future, we're in a race between revival and judgment. And I see the signs everywhere. And I think it's time that God's people begin to understand why he loves Zion, why he loves this city. Now, I haven't got too much time, and I've got to cover a bunch of things here, but I'll just say this. It says here, he loves the gates of Zion. Now, Jacob is another guy. I don't want to talk about him, but it says more than the dwellings of Jacob. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? If there was a guy I would pick to be the future, it would be Esau. He's got like a teeny bit chest with, you know, hair coming out. He sort of walks like this. You know, he's really cool sort of guy. And there's Jacob. He's a twin. Think Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito, twins, okay? Jacob is a little dude. He's got one hair. He's been cultivating it on his chin for 3 years. If you were God and you're going to pick the leader of the future, who would you pick? I'd pick Esau, who took Bambi's mother out, you know, with the arrows and stuff. He's like, Esau, I'm Esau. That's who I'd pick, see? Why would God pick a jerk like Jacob? His little, hello, Bible sums it like this. Daddy loved Esau, mommy loved Jacob. Because God specializes in taking losers and turning them into the leaders of the world. And that's why I know God's going to use you. Because this is the biggest loser generation we've ever had in the country. You're going to live with your mother for the rest of your life. You're never going to be able to afford a house. Why did God give us this psalm? Its purpose is to exalt Zion as a place to live in. You know the greatest judgment? I mentioned this. The greatest judgment is not belonging anywhere to anybody. The saddest thing that can ever happen to you is not to belong. And the greatest fear kids have, this is number one, before being destroyed by a virus attack or being blown up by an atomic bomb or being murdered in the street, is to lose your family and everybody that's close to you. It's the worst possible thing that can happen to you, is you don't belong anymore. Our nation is filled with orphans. They're orphaned from their fathers. They become gay. They're orphaned from their mothers. They give themselves to lesbianism. They're orphaned from anything. They kill themselves in record numbers. There are kids, and they've got parents, quote-unquote, but they're really orphans. Why do we have the highest suicide rate in all of the Western world? Terrorist kids don't kill themselves unless it's blowing you up. We kill ourselves for no reason at all. So we don't feel like we belong in this planet anymore, and we take ourselves out. What he's talking about is a place to belong. What he's talking about is a city that gives privileges and advantages and honor by simply being born there. He's talking about being the birth in a particular city. Now look, if I ask you, you know, first we ask, what's your name? Then we ask, what's the second question we ask? First we know your name. You go, I don't know my name. You've got a seriously screwed up person. I don't know what my name is anymore. So then you've got a screwed up person. The second question you ask is, where are you from? See that? Now, some people can answer like this. I travel a fair bit. I never went more than 80 miles in my whole life from New Zealand till God got me kicking and screaming into the thing I'm doing now. And I've got 3 million miles on just one airline, so I'm traveling all the time. When I talk to people, I ask, where are you from? They go, I'm from New York. See, that's, I'm from Paris. I'm from London. I have to say, I'm from Manurewa. You know, when you write it, I said to the audience in the first service, when you write Manurewa, it's spelled M-A-N-U-R-E-W-A. So people look at that and go, you're from Manurewa? What kind of town is Manurewa? You know, I've looked at cities and what they mean. It's kind of, my friend John Dawson has done an awful lot of research into the names of cities. And for instance, Los Angeles in the U.S., Los Angeles is the city of angels. They made a movie on that, City of Angels. But actually, Angelos in Scripture is a messenger city. And it is interesting that L.A. became the center of the communications industry, that Hollywood and a lot of the record companies originally started off there. And take Hollywood, for instance. I used to live very close to the big hills, Hollywood, you know, where the sign is, the Hollywood that's done in huge letters. I live very close to there, about 5 miles away from that place. Ray Comfort, who's another mad Kiwi who lives over there in L.A. now. You've got to understand Ray's sense of humor. It's very strange. You know those little globes that they have? You see them, they're kind of like a little globe. You might have seen them, and there's sort of snow on them, and you shake. Have you ever seen those? They got like some little scene in there, and you shake them, and the snow swirls around. Looks cool. Well, this is what Ray Comfort did for Hollywood. He had the hills of Hollywood in a little globe, and instead of snow, he put dirt inside the globe. So when you shook it up, it looked like Hollywood on a bad day. It didn't go over well in Hollywood, but I thought it was really good. A couple of years ago in the Rose Bowl, we had literally tens of thousands of young people in the Rose Bowl praying, this is about 5 years ago now, praying for Hollywood. Do you know that Hollywood used to be a Christian community? It was called Hollywood, and it started as a Methodist Christian community to promote righteousness and holy living. And the town became such a cool place to be because of the righteous. No crime there, there was no problems, that all the industry people from the movie industry moved there so they wouldn't get killed or stuff. And then gradually there was a little water thing, the big mistake the town council made, it tying into the major water supply from LA instead of staying in separate, and it became Hollywood. But God owned that thing. So 5 years ago, these young people in the Rose Bowl, tens of thousands of them fasting and praying for a whole day for this city and for the area, prayed for at least a third of that time. They prayed for Hollywood, they prayed for the movie industry, they prayed for the music industry, and do you think those prayers are being answered? We had The Passion, we had Lord of the Rings, we've got the Narnia series now that's going to be done. I met with the guy who does all of Disney's stuff 4 years ago. He's the marketing executive. He'd never been anything Christian as far as I know in his life. Came to a thing some friends put on, an arts, entertainment, film industry thing. We had different Christians in the industry. Jim Caviezel, who played Jesus, was there. Mel Gibson's producer is a Catholic Christian, and he was talking, and we had all these different key people. This guy sat there, and God spoke to him. He was only supposed to come for the morning, and he stayed all day. He took us out to lunch. He took us out to supper. At 11 o'clock at night, he invited me to go to the Disney studios with him. I wandered around Disney. There's nobody there except the guards at the gate. He stayed there 2 hours, and he showed me what they're doing for Narnia. He has the power to interrupt a whole movie and say, we're going to reshoot this because we're not going to do that. He's working on 27 projects, but he said Disney's spending more money on this project than almost any movie they've ever done in history. And if it works, and we think it will, we're going to do 9 of the Chronicles of Narnia. You think it's strange that J.R. Tolkien, who was a friend of C.S. Lewis's, both Christians, both writing, to express what they knew and felt about God in their chosen professions of writing? And it's all been here. Do you think there's some, say that? Some wild stuff was going on here. He was looking for a DVD to show me what they did, and I said, tell you what. He said, I'll send it to you before the movie comes out. I said, tell you what, if you send me that, we'll set up a premiere for all the Christian leaders that work with children in the nation. We'll do one before the real premiere, the IMAX Theater in Auckland, like we did with The Passion. And the newest thing that just came out is that this movie is being promoted as The Passion of the Christ for children. Isn't that cool? Prayers do make a difference in cities. Now, I've got to, in 3 minutes, because lunch is waiting, I got to tell you about these cities. It speaks not about Zion, but the gates of Zion. Have you ever seen that phrase, go through the gates, go through the gates? I thought, what the fat is that? What is a gate thing? What is a gate of Hamilton? What does it look like? So I look, I've got this trusty little dictionary in the back of my Bible, and it's got a like a little encyclopedia. It's kind of cool. All the heavy-duty stuff's on the computer, but Shane won't let me get in there from today. So I looked it up, and that's what it says. The gates of the city is the place where the business, the courts, the council, the politics, the amusement, and the newsrooms of the city took place. The gates are where all those things took place. The gates are where the politics, the local politics and the national politics were worked out. The business, the economy, the whole marketplace was right there at the gates. When the legal things took place, the courts, and law, that was all at the gates. And the amusement of all the entertainment. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, said, if you want to find out what's going on in a country, study their entertainment. Because it is the only thing they don't have that they will pay money for. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Would you like to tell us where New Zealand is from our entertainment? I am embarrassed with New Zealand's television. I'm embarrassed at our live shows. We are so immoral in this nation. And then we wonder why there's such disaster in families. We legalized prostitution. So we got 10 and 12-year-olds now, and the police are afraid to ask them for ID because they might get sued. We're a crazy country, and getting worse all the time. The business, the courts, the council, the amusement, the newsrooms, these are the places that are the gates of the city. And the Bible picture is this. There's a whole multitude of people that are pressing to try and get in to Zion. Through these gates. I think what God is doing now is he's touching politics, he's touching business, he's touching all these areas. Now, I'll give you a high point in the next 5 minutes because I've got five cities, you've got a minute a city. You ready? Rahab is not the hooker. There was a hooker called Rahab. See what it talks about? Rahab is there. It's not the hooker, Rahab. Rahab was a hooker, but she got into Jesus' lineage. You can have a horrible background and still be connected with Jesus. Isn't that cool? See that? God doesn't care what your background is. He's interested in where you're going and what will happen to you now. Rahab here, though, is the poetical name for Egypt, which was an arrogant and haughty nation full of fierceness, insolence, and pride. That's a poetical name. That's the nation that said through its leader, I will not let you go to serve this God. This is the man that stood up like that arrogant guy and said to God, I am God. Do you remember Moses was given a stick? Said, watch this. He threw the stick down, it became a snake. Do you know that Pharaoh had a stick with a snake on the end of it? It had a cobra there. It was the symbol of authority and power. And when he held the stick in his hand, it said, I rule the world. So when this dude from the backside of the desert comes in with his stick, and it hasn't got a snake on the end of it, becomes a snake, and it eats up all the other snakes, you get the picture. Whoever's in charge of this show is the biggest one there is. And whatever magicians you've got, they don't even count in this deal. God can take people out of a haughty, arrogant nation like Egypt. My son called out of Egypt. Isn't that weird that he would send his son to hide out in Egypt when everybody's been killed in the city that's supposed to belong to him? He can do stuff like this. I think the hardest thing about getting saved is humbling yourself. I thought for many, many years, what is the bottom line on getting saved? I've heard people pray the wrong things and still make it. I've had people pray all the wrong things and still come to the Lord. I've watched drug addicts swear and curse their way to God. It's really wild to watch. I've had people pray all the right things and not make it at all. What is it? What makes the difference? It is honesty. And if you can humble yourself before God, just simply say, I'm sorry, God. You're God and I'm not, all right? I'm screwed up royally. Don't tell me you come from a dysfunctional home. Join the human race. We all came from dysfunctional functional homes. I'm from a dysfunctional home. Good on you. So is everybody else. I was thinking in Matthew 12, when there was a man with a withered hand standing in the back, and Jesus, the Pharisees are there, and they're trying to find something to catch Jesus out, and he calls this man, he says, come here. You know how embarrassing it must have been for a man with a withered hand? Because if you have something weird with you, you either make a show of it, hi, I'm the man with a withered hand, and I have friends with, you know, glass eyes and ears have been blown off, and they have more fun with this. They take their ears off and play the piano by ear, they pull their eye out and keep their eye on you, they have more fun with their disability, you know. And it becomes a thing. Or you just, you know, you don't shake hands with your withered hand. You go, yeah. I mean, you shake hands. You sort of try to imagine what it's like when you're right in the back with your withered hand and Jesus calls you. You come. And you got to walk up. And as you walk through the counter, he goes, is that man that Jesus called? Oh, look, it's his hand. His hand is all withered hand. You imagine how embarrassing that was? To be brought right before the whole of the crowd and all the religious leaders, and there's Jesus, the Son of God. And then he says to you, now stretch out your hand. And he does, and it becomes whole like the other. What is the point of this weird miracle? First God embarrasses you, then you get your miracle. That's the way it always works. If you want a miracle, you've got to be willing to humble yourself. You've got to be willing to be embarrassed. That's why I call people to stand when I say, you want to give your life to Jesus, stand. Isn't that embarrassing? Can I do it quietly? But you need to be embarrassed. You need to give up playing God and stop living a self-centered life. That's what it takes to meet Jesus. Out of honesty and acknowledging the facts of the universe. He is God and you're not. If I see somebody walking down the streets of Hamilton, he's got a white robe on, a little plug-in fluorescent halo, and I come up to goes, I am the Holy Spirit or something. You know what you do? You put people like that in a room with rubber wallpaper where they can feed the birds on the calendar. Anybody who lives like that is crazy. That's what we live like. We think we're God. We think we're in charge of everything. We try to act as if we're God. We talk like we're God, and we're not. If you want to come to God, then come in like Rahab came. Humble yourself before him. Second one's Babylon. You know what? Babylon was the greatest culture in all of human history. The greatest kingdom outside the kingdom of God was formed by Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. I like what Oz Guinness says. He says, culture is God's gift to us and the devil's temptation to worship it instead of Christ. I love New Zealand culture. We've got some really cool things in here. This is really like a whole mix of different nations, God of nations, at thy feet, in the bonds of love we meet. He's bringing people from all over the world here. This is like a little United Nations. Not that united. Our culture is, however, become a driven culture. We have to dress right, look good, buy the right stuff, do the right thing. I'm amazed at how many people, their whole minds go to this, I've got to have that, I've got to do that, I've got to have this, this is the cool thing, I've got to, see that? Why? It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. It's nice to have nice stuff. I've had nice stuff and nasty stuff. I like nice stuff. But it comes to a choice between your soul and mammon. Which one are you going to pick? I remember talking with a guy. I have my mother-in-law, my wife's mother. She witnesses to everything that moves. And if it doesn't move, she pushes it. Then she witnesses to it. We're out on the beach. My wife loves the beach. She's sort of like a mermaid or something. And there's this guy walking with his little boy. And there's little kids playing in the waves. My mother goes to talk to him, mother-in-law goes to talk to him about the Lord, and he goes, oh, I'm not into that rubbish, and no, don't talk to me about God, I don't believe in God. So she comes back to me, you know, could you talk to him? You know, he didn't believe in God. So, you know, I'm trying to hide there and just be an ordinary, incredible, and a witness protection program, and she gets me talking to this guy. So I said, you don't believe in God? He goes, no, that's a bunch of, I won't say anything because it's a Christian meeting, but... And I said then, what about the future? I said, it turns out he's, you know, makes all kinds of money decorating stuff, and he's an architect and an interior designer and high-level stuff. And he said, oh, I said, what about your future? I'm saying this. You've spent all this time and money studying. You haven't given a thought to the day you die. What about your future? And he pointed to his little boy, and he said, there's my future right out there. If I die, it goes on in him. And I said, are you willing to bet not only your soul, but the soul of your child, that you're right and Jesus is wrong? And he said, if what'll profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You're going to bet his life on your choice? When we stand before God, you're going to be given a choice, I believe. When you stand before God, you're going to stand on your own. You can't look at your mother or somebody else. You can't say, well, she was okay. You stand alone. These other cities that come in, see them? Philistia, the cruel enemy. Tyre, the money-making people, business people. I'm so glad about Business Edge. I think these are cool things. Jesus is going into the center of the world's money market, speak to the stock market, and raise the price of souls. He's really good at that. Do you know what I believe about business? I believe God calls people to a ministry before they're born. And people think that you've got to be a Christian first to have a call. I don't think so. My wife and I were packing up in a hotel in Sydney. We're about ready to leave. And I'm waiting for the guy to come up because I said to my wife, you can take anything you like as long as you carry it. So we have our house with us when we travel, see. So, anyway, I'm waiting for the guy to call who's picking us up and taking us to the airport to bring one of the trolley things you can put all your bags and stuff on. And this... I said, come right up, because we got all the bags pretty packed, just bring one. He goes, well, I'm not actually there. And I go, well, where are you? We have to leave Philly. He said, well, I'm not actually at the hotel. And I go, well, okay, I'm thinking, shoot, he's got a flat or something. He said, well, I'm actually not the person you think I am. And I'm like, what? I'm trying to leave here in 5 minutes, and he's not actually the person that I think. So I said, well, who? He said, well, I'm a businessman. He said, my wife and some of my employees have been going to the meetings you had this week, and said, I missed them, but they're talking to me about them. And he said, I'd like to talk to you. I said, we're leaving in about 2 hours, an international flight. I said, you just caught us. We're about to leave the hotel. He said, is there any chance I can talk to you? I said, if you could get to the airport, I've got to be there. I'll be wearing a white sports coat and a pink carnation or whatever it was I was wearing at the time. And I said, I'll be at, you know, this line on this flight. So I get there, and there's this big stretch limo. It looks like a Lincoln Continental Mark 14. I thought, man, the Prime Minister is here. So I'm standing with my super cheap economy red-eye evangelist special ticket. This guy with an Armani silk suit, three-piece suit, sweating, looking around the line, you know, and he finally looks at me with the white coat or whatever it was, and I said, are you looking for me? I'm winking. Oh, you're winking. And he goes, I said, what can I do for you? And I'm, you know, here is the counter with the lady with the boarding passes, and we're doing this, you know. And he goes, something's happening to me, and I don't know what it is. I said, I know what it is. He said, what? I said, God wants your life and your business. He goes, oh, that's it? What do I do? And I said, talk to him. He goes, I said, I'll help you. Give me a hand. So I said, just pray this. Dear Jesus, dear. Filling the line. I led him to the Lord in the line. I gave him my phone number and address and got his name and address, and then I flew away. This is called follow-up. I got a lovely letter from 2 weeks later. He said, all my life, he said, I've had this dream. He said, I've built one of the largest computer time-server businesses in Australia. And he said, I believe God wants me to use the spare processing time I have to help Wycliffe Bible translators translate the Bible. Do you know what? I believe God put that dream in his heart when he was a little boy. And though he is not a Christian, all his life he built this huge empire, and there's still some huge thing missing in the center of his life. He didn't belong, though he owned it. Can you see why God says he loves the gates of Zion? This is a city that takes people from rebellious, proud, arrogant, center money, center culture, center any of these things, And the greatest honor you can ever have is that you get born in this city. And when you stand before God, they're not going to go, oh, you're from Egypt. You're from Philistia. You're from... See, they're not going to say that. They're going to say, come from Zion or not? The Lord, when he counts the people, and he's really good, he never misses a figure. This is the thing it'll say. This man, this woman was born there. And when you are born in this city, you belong. You belong anywhere in the universe. I got to show you my business card as we could here. I think I've got one here. Somebody might have stolen it in the last church I was at. I don't know if it's in the... Would there be one on the side there, Shane? Sometimes there is. Yeah, maybe. Shane's going to keep looking. I got tired of people asking me, do you have a card? And I used to have a little card that said, my card. But they weren't impressed by that card, I don't understand. Could you show me my card? And I gave him this card. Didn't like it very much. So I was going to make a Christian card, but then I thought if I put fish on it, people would think I owned a pet shop. And if I had a cross on it, they'd think I owned a funeral parlor or something. And so this is my card. This one's a bit beaten up, but it's black on black, inverted out on silver stock, and it has a spiral silver nebula in the middle. And it has underneath it, it has Galactic Management Associates, is what it says. And then underneath it, it says family owned and operated. And I have more fun with this card. People say, what are you doing? I give them that, and they go, what is this? I said, well, it's actually a management training program. And they go, really? What is it for? And I said, we intend to rule and reign over the entire universe, basically. And some of you think I'm joking. Is there a wonder why Jesus took 11 losers, and today the largest belief system on this planet is that which owns his name? We're at the end of the line now. Torch is being passed on to the last runners. Time will come when you have to belong someplace. And I believe the best place you could belong, whatever city you come from, whatever town, whether it's Manurewa, which actually means Manurewa, bird on the wing, and my father, who was the fastest cyclist in his time, and John Walker, the runner, and now the NASCAR winner of last year, all from Manurewa. Proud to be born and grow up there. But this is the one that I'm proudest of all. That's close. Jesus, we thank you today. We thank you for Hamilton. We thank you for this city. We thank you for the surrounding areas and districts. And we need something to happen, Lord, in our nation. We need a fresh rebirth of people who have the honor and the value of belonging someplace. We're a culture that's lost its way and lost its roots. Wind up once with warriors beating each other up, drinking ourselves stupid in bars, prostituting our futures. God, we need some help, and we need it from you. So I ask you this morning, as we close today, this Palm Sunday, we remember that you were honored riding on a donkey. You came, people threw palm leaves in front of you and threw their garments down to form a royal carpet, the only procession we ever gave you before we murdered you. We thank you that the cross was not the end. You didn't say, I am finished. You said, it is finished. That you rose again, and that's why we're here this morning. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to be Lord indeed of our lives. I ask you this morning that whatever our background is, whatever city we can claim ownership of, this morning, that we will be sure we are born in Zion. That when we stand there, that all of our springs will be in you, that the very wellsprings of our existence, of our life, of our future comes not in things that change or vanish, or blown away. Egypt is still there, but it is long ago, its glory. Philistia has vanished. These other nations, Lord, that were so huge in their time, have come and gone and are now mostly dust and sand. The city of Zion, the gates of Zion, the city of God, the city where God is the only city that survives into the future. Thank you for that city of God. We thank you that wherever our background is, whatever abandonment, whatever orphaning has gone in our lives, that there is a city we can belong to and be part of the largest family in the universe. Bless you that you're the God that owns the future. Ask you this morning, Lord, as we leave here, that you will separate us to your purposes afresh. I'm going to ask you to do this. There are men here, and if God has spoken to you this morning, I want you to do something very quickly. If God has spoken to you about separating from just giving yourself to the particular culture of the city you're in, and you want to renew or to, for the first time perhaps, transfer your central ownership and birthplace to this city of God. If you want to tell God that and tell me that, would you stand to your feet? I'm going to give you just 60 seconds to do that in this place. And I'm talking to the men first. God wants this nation. He wants it in all its roots. He wants it with all of its culture. He wants what he invested in this country back. And he wants it with a contribution that he called our nation to make. And if you're here in this place and God has spoken to you to make a separation from something that has taken over the central part of your life, and I'll tell you what your God is this morning. Your God is the personal thing you think most of. Your God is the personal thing your thoughts turn back to when you've got nothing better to do. Your God is that personal thing you most like to spend your money on. Your God is the personal thing that you'd sooner die than lose. That's your real God. Whatever else you say, that's your real God. And if this morning on Palm Sunday we welcome Jesus in a royal procession to a city, if you would like to make this morning your own procession, to take the garments of your life or the palm tree of your existence and throw it down in front of that donkey carrying him, would you men stand now? And I'll give you just 60 seconds. Do it now. I'm not going to wait too long because our time is gone. But I want you to do this as an acknowledgement. There are men in this place and you need to do this morning. It's not for your sake. It's not for the church's sake. Not for my sake or anybody else's sake. This is for his sake and for the kingdom. By standing, you're saying to God, I'm going to separate my life anew to your purposes. And I'm going to do what you ask me to do. That's why you're on your feet this morning. There are a woman here. God has spoken to you. It is so marvelous what God is doing in our nation. And we need the whole church. Will you, woman, stand and join these men who are standing at this time? God has spoken to you to separate your lives more to his purposes. Would you stand and join now? These men are standing. We're going to make a public prayer of consecration as we look to where this country is going. We're not far away from elections. I watched in the U.S. for the last 8 years where massive prayer had to be put into that country. And if you think things are bad now, you should have seen where they were going before. We are seeing God's people affect nations now. And that's the calling for you this morning. Father, we thank you for these friends who stand here in your presence. You know each one of them by name. You know where they were born. You know where they came from. You know the roots of their lives. You know what influenced them, what shaped and sculpted their futures. They stand before you today to make an offering of consecration. We stand with our little palm branches, with our own little coats. And as you come into the city of Hamilton, we ask that we will be honored to stand there in the road and pave the way for the coming king. These cities are remembered in history because of visitations that happened there. We don't want to be remembered like Hiroshima or Auschwitz or one of these areas and regions. We want Hamilton and this whole region to be remembered as the place where God visited beginning in 2005. There was a visitation of the Lord Jesus in the city of Hamilton. We ask you to separate from those who are standing here, those who will carry in their heart the desire to see Jesus glorified and honored, that their roots will be firmly in eternity and the practice of it will spill out into this nation for its good. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We stand today to help take away the reproach to your name that this nation has borne, in Jesus' name. Everybody stand, please.